Okay. Where are we at here? Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 is where we're going to read. And let's see if I can get... Ayel is going to read Philippians 4. 8 and 9, Brian Mitchell, Proverbs 23, 7, Nathan, Romans 8, 5, Will, Philippians 3, 12 through 14, and one more here. Tony is going to read Philippians 4, 9. Okay. In the book of Genesis, in the first man, Adam was put in a garden, and his job was to determine what grew there. Your mind is a garden. In fact, it's your garden. And you will choose what grows there. What is in the mind is going to determine your future. And so I want to minister for a few minutes about mind your future. Philippians 4, 8 and 9.
And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you.
Okay, let's talk about the power of the mind for a moment. We need to understand the power of our minds or our thinking. In verse 8, think on these things, or some translations say meditate on these things, which is repeated or deep thinking. The reason why that's important is because our thoughts determine our actions. Proverbs 23, verse 7.
For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you.
Okay, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The order is what you think is what you wind up becoming. So thoughts come first. Actions are based on how we think. That is why it is so important. So whenever there are wrong actions, in other words, no one is just powerfully living for God, wakes up and suddenly sins. They've been thinking about it. Foolish actions, they've been thinking about it. Or there were wrong thoughts or wrong thinking patterns. So this is true of sin, thoughts of sin. Sin begins in the mind. Imagining sin or reasoning why it will be okay. There's thoughts of fear and inadequacy in those who are make wrong actions. I failed before, or I don't want to look like a fool, or it won't work for me. So whenever you see wrong actions or unhealthy actions, thoughts always preceded that. And then whenever you see success on any level, well, we're obviously talking spiritually, but it's true financially or any other way, there was first correct thinking, because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Our problem is that we so often think incorrectly, that we have incorrect thoughts. Why does he have to tell us to think good thoughts? Because we think bad thoughts. Why does he say think correct thoughts? Thoughts because we think incorrectly. As one man said, our problem is we have stinking thinking. Romans 8, 5, did I get that?
Yes.
Yeah, go ahead.
For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit.
Okay, that text says how you live, flesh or spirit, it's where your mind goes. Those who, you look at their actions, man, they're carnal. They're living of the flesh, but that's where their minds are. Spiritual people, their minds are there. So setting your mind on the flesh, often people are thinking of the past. They're obsessed. You ever met people, they're obsessed with the past. Did I ever tell you what they did to me? 1,000 times and counting, or past failures. Back then, it didn't work for me, and so they have incorrect. And then, of course, the problem with men is that they let their minds drift and wander. They don't put effort into thinking correctly. So in our text, it tells us that having said all that, that thinking, thoughts will determine your future, it tells us that right thinking is a choice. Verse 8, the verse that we just read here, is you can think on things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtue, praiseworthy. Paul is telling him you can choose to think about whatever you want to. That is a simple, often through the years I've had people like, I just can't help it. I think bad thoughts. I just can't help it. You can think about whatever you want. When I was a young disciple, I remember Pastor Mitchell, he used to say, no, you can think anything you want to. Your front door. Right now, your front door, what color is it? Which side is the handle on? How high is the handle? High? Low? Is it a knob? Is it a pull bar? Double lock? You can think about that right now because you choose to, and that is true. So Paul says, if you choose to think good things, it will determine your future. Let's talk secondly about focusing your mind, because that is what he's actually asking them to do. He doesn't say think anything or everything. He's looking for a focus. Three things your mind needs. Number one, your mind needs a focus. Verse 8 says, think on these things. So you need to focus. We're now talking about discipleship. This scripture is powerful for people. You want to have a healthy mind. This is true in general. Discipleship, if you want God to use your life or you want to be a man of God, an excellent focus is always on the future. When I was laying out by way of introduction in the beginning, people who do not do well are focused on the past. Look at what they did to me. Look at how I failed. It didn't work out. Past, past, past. Discipleship has a focus. It's the future of what you can be in God and what God wants you to be in. In verse 8, it uses just two of the words that we'll look at. My translation, I think New King James says, if there is anything noble, noble, it's honorable or worthy of respect, of good report, is admirable or something that brings fame or attention or influence. So you could say that in discipleship, both of those are in the future. I am choosing to look at what I want in the future is I want to be a man of honor, worthy of respect, that people would follow me, and good report. I want people to be able to admire. Fame is not like we think of today, just simply attention. It's something that gives you influence. So both of those you can choose to focus in the future. Philippians 3, 12 through 14.
It's not that I have already reached this goal or have already become perfect, but I keep pursuing it, hoping somehow to embrace it just as I have been embraced by the Messiah Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have embraced it yet, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I keep pursuing the goal to win the prize of God's heavenly call in the Messiah Jesus.
Okay, in New King James, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. He's talking about calling here. And this is exactly what I said. He says, I'm not thinking of the past. The past is gone. That's not my focus. He says, God has a purpose for my life, and I am focused on that. That is what will determine your life. When I knew that I was called, I spent a lot of time thinking about my calling. I spend a lot of time thinking about preaching, dreaming about doing God's will. When I got together with friends, I had friends that we wanted to preach, and so we talked about doing the will of God. The center of my thinking was God's will. Because whatever you think about, a natural consequence we'll look at in the last point, you line up your decisions with. It wasn't just getting, oh, wouldn't it be great? No, therefore, I need to work with people, make sure that I have a heart of love, learn to preach. There were practical things that you did. Interesting, I just was in Ogden, Rick Martinez, I was asking about the family. He said his son is in the military. I think his name is Jonathan. He's in the military, and right now he was in Turkey, and now he got stationed in Germany. And I can't remember if it was in Turkey or Germany. He said in wherever it is, the dorm or whatever they call the place where they stay, he started talking to this young guy, just getting to know him, where you're from. He's from Texas. And just in conversation, immediately the guy was saying, and as soon as I get out, I can't wait to go back because I'm going to be discipled. I'm going to be planted out, and I'm going to become a preacher. And he's like, what fellowship are you a part of? And it was our fellowship. So he's in the military, but his focus, right? There's a focus. Your mind needs a focus. If you're not focused on the things of God, you know, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it. Okay, that's a truth. Secondly, your mind needs an instruction. It takes disciplined thinking in order to think about what you need to reach a goal. Thinking is a discipline. You've often heard me say, you can't be a man of God, you can't be a good preacher without being a thinker. Thinking is a discipline. In life, this is true because part of the discipline of thinking is, what do I need to do to get where I want to go? Your finances. Right now, you want your finances to be different a year from now. So what do you need to do? You can't live life just simply by hope. I hope my finances get better. No, there are practical things you could do. Your marriage. I wish my marriage was better. There are practical things that you could do. But this is true for, you want to be a man of God. You want to be a preacher. What will it take? There are some practical things. You know that when I was graduated from high school, I only had 3 months of school left. And when I was called to the ministry, to my surprise, when I understood that God, it was actually a discipleship on preaching, how to study, how to be, and God told me, that's what I want you to do. The moment I heard that, then it was, what do you want for your graduation gift? I want study books. Because I knew study books, the Word of God was going to be my future. That is what I need. That's something you have to do. So you have to instruct your mind to think correctly. Because your mind will tend to. Why does Paul say think on these things? Because your mind will want to go elsewhere. When you start feeling sorry for yourself, they were so mean. No, I'm not going to think like that. I often say, I refuse. I will not be a bitter old man. You do not hear me sitting around talking about how badly people have treated me in the past. I'm not talking like that because I'm not going to live that way. I say no. You know, I can't do it. I can't do it. It's no. You got to give your mind an instruction. I am going to think in correct ways. Third thing is, your mind needs a hero. There are people in life, whatever you want to be, and I don't know, you know, different men, you're at different levels here. What is it that you want in life? Some of you want to make money. Some of you want to be a man of God. Whatever it is, you want to have a good marriage. There are people, there are men who have the qualities that you want to be. Right? You got to find somebody who inspires you, and your mind has to focus Not just like, oh, well, he's a great guy. It's a discipline focus. I wanted to be like my pastor, who happened to be my father. I wanted to be like my father. So, but this is a thinking issue. This is not just admiration. This is not, I'm not talking about, can I have your autograph, have a photo with you? That's not what I'm talking about. Thinking, that's the point. What is it that makes them admirable? I love my father's dedication to the Word of God. That's one of the things I admired about him. I loved how he was gracious with people, how he didn't get caught up in what people were doing wrong. He was always thinking about what people could become. I admired things like that. So you gotta think, whoever you admire, what is it about them that you admire? Because that tells you whatever is noble, right? Whatever is admirable, that is what you want to think about. And then part of that is the reason why that thinking is important is because you are comparing yourself. And I don't mean in an unbiblical sense, like I'm better than, it's not a value issue. Is what I would often do, I would be in a situation and I would think, what will my pastor do? What would he do in this situation? How would he treat this person? What did he say about this situation? That's what I'm talking about in comparison, is because when you focus like that, you have a hope of becoming like that. That's why he said, think on these things. Why? Because if you think on noble and pure and just and right, you will do them. Or you have a much better hope of doing that. In preaching, when you hear Pastor Jesse, sometimes it's embarrassing. He quotes me a lot, doesn't he? As Pastor Greg says, he owes it. And one time Pastor Greg said, he tells stories, but he is becoming like me. They call him the brown Greg Mitchell, right? So, because apparently there are some things that he wants to be like, but that can be true of you. And it doesn't have to be me. There are men, no doubt, are wanting to be like Pastor Jesse, Pastor Stephen, one of the, you know, whoever it might be. I want to be like that. Your mind needs a hero. You need somebody to look up to. Yeah. If there's nobody you admire, you're in trouble in life. Yes. Because you're probably filled with pride. If you think you're all that already, you're probably not in a good position. Finally, let's talk about the God of the mind. Right thinking produces or must produce action. Philippians 4:9.
The things which you learn and receive and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you.
Okay. So he says, first, think on these things. And then he says, but you have to do them. You got to do what you think. You got to act on what you are thinking about. Action is a discipline. I wish my life was better. It won't cut it. Action is a discipline. I first of all identify what I need. I identify who I admire. But now I begin to do. Right? The point of me thinking, what would my pastor do in this situation, is not just like, wow, that was cool. Is because I need to do that. There were times when it was a discipline. I was like, I saw my pastor be gracious. What I want to do is poke their eye out and say bad words about them, over them. But that's not what my pastor did. So I said, I'm going to do what he did. It's a discipline. Discipline means you don't do what you feel like doing. And you don't feel what you don't do what you feel like doing, and you, that's a regular occurrence. Action, of course, takes work. You want to be something good in life, it will take work, I promise you. It's hard work. That's what, you know, anybody, if they ever compliment about preaching or they ask about my preaching, but I work my butt off. Preaching is a miracle. I cry out to God. I give him the glory. My part, what I can do, I work my butt off on preaching. I work very hard because it takes work. I admire other men who are good preachers, but I'm putting in the work. And so in our text, it says, right thinking, right actions bring the response of God. Verse 9 says, the God of peace will be with you. God goes to work to help those who will think correctly. And then, of course, who will act correctly. Think about David. He had spent time thinking about God. When he faces the giant is trying to belittle him. What are you coming out with me? You know, what am I, a dog? You're going to come out with a stick? Because he had a shepherd's staff. But David said, this guy's an uncircumcised Philistine. I come in the name of the Lord of hosts. Think about this. He had a rock. He had a stone. This dude was super, he was a freak of nature in huge, but God energized a rock. That's what God does. Yes. If we will think on these things, then do what we think, God will go to work to make us more than we could be by ourselves. That's the hope of the gospel. Okay, let's open for questions. Something you want to ask. First of all, about the mind, then we can move beyond that. Thinking. Yep.
So when preaching, you're trying to get people to a point where they're repenting or they're changing their mind, leading to new action. And so repentance being a miracle coming from God, are there specifics you're praying for to get repentance in people, or is that just linked to anointing?
Well, specific things I'm praying for revelation, because the only way people can repent, it's a change of mind. God has to grant it. That's what the Bible speaks about, the gift of repentance, or God granted them repentance. So flesh and blood didn't reveal this. So my prayer is, first of all, my prayer beforehand, before I ever get to even putting a sermon together, I'm praying for people. God, open their eyes. Let them see it. That's what has to happen. You're talking about a repentance is a miracle. My sister who resisted for years, who ghosted, wouldn't even answer our text, but God granted her repentance. It's astounding how different she is. She sees things differently. She talks differently. She is different because God grants. So that's what I'm praying for. Then on the other hand, in preaching, my confidence in preaching, I don't, as I often say, my preaching style is I'm not a reactive preacher, right? I don't say, this guy's lazy, I'm preaching a sermon on laziness. That guy gossiped, I'm preaching a sermon on gossip. Because that comes from me. It's frustrating. Whenever I go to a conference, I can tell the frustrated pastors. Right, they're poking, they're jabbing, they're, you know what I mean? And I can say, man, this would get really old if I sat under this guy for very long. Because this sermon is 15 things that tick me off. But that's not revelation, that's irritation. Okay, when I am reading God's word and something leaps out at me, catches my attention, that's what revelation is, like Moses, the bush is on fire. God has a message in the bush. When I see that, because I am preaching what God attracted me to, then I have a much higher chance. It's because God is going to say something to someone. Yeah. And I'm amazed. Sometimes when God spoke that to me, it might be weeks or even months before I can finally preach that. But when I do, it's incredible to me. Like, that's exactly what was going on in my life. People come, that I needed that. That helped me. I was desperate or struggling, or that answered, you know, a miracle. So revelation is prayer. Then I pray for revelation. I pray for revelation, wisdom more than anything. I'm asking. My whole life depends on revelation. If I don't have something to say from God, I'm dead. My influence comes from revelation. So that's where repentance comes from. Praying for God to open their eyes, to grant them repentance, and then for me. But that's true. And then yes, that you did mention, the third part is I'm actually asking God for anointing. I don't want a success is not like, wow, well said. What I want is I want them to say, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? Right? That's what you want. I'm asking for a supernatural dimension that causes people to respond. Yep. Good.
So Pastor, a question. So in desiring to be like our pastor, right?
Yep.
In this case, you know, obviously some of that is asking questions. You learn from asking questions, or you learn from coming to these things here where we teach us things. Is it also like, I mean, does it also happen like when you pray and you say, God, help me to think like my pastor? Is that something that God begins to do? Like if your convictions begin to set into our lives as well? Is that how
that yes. Happens? So obviously there is impartation. Asking questions is a crucial part of that. Thinking like your pastor is often, like I say, that's the comparison part that I said. What did my pastor do in this situation? How did he speak? So what you got to do, you got to pause before. And that's what's frustrating to me when I get guys call me and I have to say, did I ever say that to you? No. So why would you do that then? Why would you speak like that? Have you ever seen any of your pastors do that? No. So apparently those guys are not thinking. They're not thinkers, they're reactors. So to think like my pastor is, I want to, that's part of the question asking. There are guys, I think I have an idea, so let me understand this. So when you're saying that, you're asking question to make sure it's clear to you. But then when you're on your own, you're asking questions beforehand, before you act. How did he approach it? What did he say? What did he do for me? What has he said to me or in the preaching? That is the thinking part. So that you then begin to train your mind to think like your pastor. That's what I want. So that's what sometimes that can be before you make a decision, if you have that luxury. So I'm thinking of doing like that, like the disciples. Lord, shall we call down fire and kill everybody? Right? But it's a good thing they asked first, right? So no, you don't know what spirit you're of. Oh, okay. Oh, we got to love people. I see. Wow, what a concept. Yeah, so that's the kind of thing over time. Then yes, you can begin to think like your pastor. But thinking like your pastor really simply means you approach it the same way. Right? Elijah came to the flooded river, smote the water, and it parted. But that was blocking them in life. That's the whole understanding of unacceptable. So Elisha, the first thing when he gets the mantle, he comes to the flooded river that's blocking where he needs to be in life, and he approaches it in the same way. Where is the God of Elijah? I'm not letting this stop me from from God's will. Yep. And you can if you want it.
What does it mean that you're working at becoming a better preacher? Like, what does that look like?
Well, working at becoming a better preacher is first of all, you have to understand it. Understanding preaching is the biggest factor. You have to understand, why do we do it this way? How am I supposed to approach this? So you got to make sure it's very clear to you, what is the process? How do you approach it? That's the main thing. Then, from understanding, you got to love God's word. If you don't love God's word, you'll never be a good preacher. If preaching is a duty, if it's like, I have to get a sermon, I'd rather be playing golf, I'd rather be shopping, but I guess it's Wednesday and I better do a sermon. You'll never be a good preacher. Any good preacher I know, they love it. To me, it is not. It's like my friend that was a musician and got a job in a music store. I can't believe I get to do that. I get to do what I love as a job. I love preaching. I love God's word. Reading my Bible. Early this morning, I've already been reading my Bible, right? Reading my Bible. And then you are simply working at it. And that is the working. I am putting sermons together. I'm searching for revelation. I'm seeking feedback. You know, I'm challenging myself in, are there passages of the Bible I don't normally preach on, subjects I don't normally preach on? So that's working at it. All those put together, I'm working. I want to be a better preacher next year, by the time next year comes, than I am this year. I'm working at it. I'm not satisfied with it. Then of course, then there's practicals. As I say, every once in a while I look at, you know, these days it's not listening, I watch. Yeah, I can, you know, of course everything I preach is videoed, so I can watch it, and it's painful. But the reason why I do that is then I say, that's really irritating. So you just, those are the smallest part of being working at your preaching, but that's a communication thing. Do you say, do you say Father God, or, you know, God, praise the Lord, amen, 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 amen? That would be irritating. Just little things, you know? I told you a while back, listening to me, it's like, I said, so. I was like, that needs to die. I'm trying, right? I look at that and think, why does my head go like that? Why do I do that? But those are the smallest parts. Doesn't matter if you say everything well, if you have nothing to say. That makes no difference. Got to have something to say. Daniel.
And what would you say, why do you love preaching? Is it because God's able, you're able to see God use you in his
report? Yes, I love, one, because I love God's word. Two, because it's still exciting to me when I find something in God's word. Like, what? That is so cool. I can so relate. Richard Ruby tells a story about early in his ministry when he saw something in the word of God. He said he was so excited. He started walking around the office like, I can relate to that, because I still think that is, I never saw that before. But then you see the power of it. When you see the influence that preaching has. And what I get is, I don't, you know, good sermon doesn't mean anything. Again, but maybe you like Joyce Meyer, so good sermon, that might not. What is pleasing to me is when people tell me how it helped them, what it did for them, the difference it made. That's very profound. And one of the things is, of course, I preach, I got a testimony yesterday from pastor or missionary in South Africa. Said his wife was struggling with, I think, shingles or something on her face, and watched my Thursday morning sermon from Ogden, and it happened, prayed along with a prayer and got healed. That's amazing to me. Or I hear guys in their reports or their preaching, they quote things that I said in sermons. That's powerful. That is an honor to be able to say something of revelation that can help someone. So I love it. So therefore, the process of putting a sermon together is not work to me. I work my butt off, but I like doing it. It's very enjoyable because I enjoy the whole process. From nothing to create something is very enjoyable to me. Yep. Tony?
So you're saying when you start thinking, God will begin to open more doors to help you?
Well, that's thinking, of course, is the starting point. That's not the only thing you got to do, but yes. So that's what the promise is. The God of peace will be with you. If you think on these things and do them, the God of peace will be with you. Three stages, right? Yep. That's true. Somebody else.
How did you build that intense love and desire for preaching and the things of God? Is it a choice, or did it something?
I asked for it. Yeah. I asked for it. I need there have been times when the Word of God, reading God, the Bible, was a chore. Like, I did it, I got, you know, tick, tick, yeah, okay. I can't live like that. Nor, you know, as I often say, as an example in preaching in the Word of God, when I go in a restaurant, if I ask the waiter or the waitress, you know, how's the fish? And they go, yeah, it's okay. I have never ordered a dish that a waiter or waitress said it was just okay. Right? But I've ordered dishes I wouldn't think of just because, you know, I tell the story when this guy was preaching the gospel at Molech. I mean, he was like, he pulled an altar call, and Steve Bowman, we all, we want Molech. That guy was preaching, wasn't he, man? I mean, you know, Abuela grew it from Mexico. I'm like, oh, we want, that sounded disgusting to me. Chocolate and chili and meat did not sound like a good combo, but we all ordered, we answered the altar call because he loved it. So that's true. Anything, if you are passionate about something, you'll motivate other people. So very simply, I said, I have to move beyond duty. God, give me a love for it. I want to love my calling. I want to love reading the Bible. I want to love preaching. And then no one goes on an ascending slope forever. So there are times when I'm tired and burning, like, nope, God, you got to give me a love. Help me. You got to ask for it again. You come back. Renew my love. Yeah, definitely. Yep.
So in thinking and taking action, I think one thing that I don't really understand is like a general time frame, what it looks like to be sent out. Like if I have a desire to invest or to build a business to make it easier to be sent out, at what point does that become a distraction?
I think the problem is you can't answer that across the board. I would say, probably 95% of the people are better starting a business if you want to get sent out is probably a distraction. To have a successful business, very time consuming. And it's not like a job. When you clock off from a job, you're done. Unless you're in management, of course. But a business isn't like that. You're thinking about it at night. You're writing proposals, doing the books, doing the taxes. It can be consuming. So, there are a few rare occasions where I've seen guys do otherwise. Generally, that was pre-existing. They were already doing that, and then they surrendered to the call. But for the most guys, the normal pattern is, like the fishermen, they had a business, and they left that to do the will of God. I don't want to do anything else but my job. I work my butt off on my job, but that was a means. I am going to be a preacher, so I don't want anything to distract me. So the bottom line is, if you feel called, I don't see any other way to live life than 100%. I'm going to give it everything I've got. I was called at 16, and before the Lord from age 16, I gave it everything I had, and I was sent out at 21. And so, because I gave it my all. So the point is not to say you have to do it within. It was essentially 4.5 years later, because I was on staff for a while. Yeah, but that's my point is not it'll be 4 years, 6 months, and 3 days. The point is, however long, God, that's up between you and God. God knows. Timing is up to Him. My job is to give it everything I have. So that means the job you take, right? I want to do this, okay, but will that job, but that job means Sundays and Wednesdays, nights and weekends, you got to work. That would not be a great career choice. So you focus everything. Every decision is for your calling. Yep. Good.
So in the past, I've noticed there's been times where I've allowed struggles in my mind. And
yep.
Being unable to move forward and get breakthrough. So what do you recommend? I mean, obviously, this lesson's about that. But is it kind of breaking that stronghold by kind of taking the action of what Elisha, in a sense, did? Referencing Elijah and calling out to God and acting on that?
Yeah, obviously that's not enough detail for me to answer specifically, but any stronghold of the mind is, you have to confront it, right? What is it? What is the wrong way that you are currently thinking based on what? Fear? What was the book that I just read? And he talked about that, about the power of naming it. Say it out loud. What is it that you are afraid of? In order to burn the boats. That was the book. It's a business book. I don't rush out and buy it, but it's got some good things to say. So in there, that's what he was saying. Whatever you are afraid of, he was dealing with fear. So he said, so name it. What exactly are you afraid of happening? Say it out loud. Face it. So that would be a natural thing, but that's part of that is repentance. If our thinking is wrong, I repent of that. If you understand that your thinking is wrong, you find God's word. What does God's word say about that? What is the truth? If that is a lie and incorrect, what's the truth? Then I'm going to find it in God's word, read over that, pray it, say it out loud. You know, different. So it would maybe be different depending on the stronghold, right? But our text says you can change your thinking. He wouldn't tell us something we can't do. That would be cruel, right? So you can't. Good. Very good. Somebody else. Oh, there we are, Chris.
Do you still aspire to preach like your father?
Preach like my father? Yeah, sure. But we are very different. I preach like my father as far as he had revelation, anointing in that way. But preaching is individual. Everyone preaches. I am, in many ways, I don't preach like my father just simply because we have different styles. That would be true. It doesn't mean that you will preach exactly like, but his revelation, his anointing, organized, his sermons were organized, so there are elements that absolutely I want to preach like my father. But then preaching, there's an old saying about preaching. Preaching is truth in personality, or truth through personality, right? So that will, you don't stop being yourself. So there are some guys there. I'm doubting that they're going to be. I don't know if you've ever seen Rick Martinez. Right, there's some of you here. I doubt you're ever going to preach like Rick Martinez. That's his personality, right? I'm not like that, or maybe some of his men aren't like that. That's fine. But is it revelation? Is it anointed? Is it based on God's word? Is it organized? Is it clear? Those are the things that I want to be like my father. Then my personality, my humor, different things will come across. Yeah, absolutely.
That's great. You mentioned instruct your mind to think correctly.
Yep.
Can you kind of elaborate on that? Is that like you being intentional in how you think, or not be guided with your feelings, or what is that?
Yeah, you have to. Part of being a disciple, Ayala, is you have to examine yourself. That is a Bible principle. Examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. So you have to be self-aware. So do you know any of your weaknesses? And if we say, I have none, wow, you in a heap of trouble. Yeah, so, but what are they? What is it? I tend to be, get depressed easily, irritated. It could be lazy, whatever. So that was why intentional thinking, like when my first desire to really improve my preaching is I faced the fact that I was lazy. I default. Part of that was not understanding the process. So that's why I announced impulsively, I am going to preach a sermon series on the life of David. And so I committed myself publicly. I didn't have any material. I thought that I had two books talking about David. I'm going to preach on David. I preach on his whole life. Way too long. 29 sermons. And believe me, I didn't have 29 sermons worth of stuff to say, but I did it. So that was me knowing my weakness, so I forced myself to work. But that may be true in different ways. And if you don't know your weakness, ask your wife. She'll help you. Yeah. So it's just, that's what I mean. You got to, you, part of that is giving an instruction of what I will not be. I will not think. Like I don't, like I say, I will not give in to bitterness. I will not focus on things that have gone wrong in life, and I won't be bitter at God. I won't do it. I won't be bitter at people. That's not, you don't hear me talk bad things about the past. Very little. It's always in reference to something else. That's not my focus. And I could show you scars, man. But, yeah, so that's a discipline.
So that's the discipline, the action part then, to continually to keep you stay focused then, if you instruct it.
Yep.
Not that way.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yep. And that's true. My wife and I, then it's discipline between us. You, and men are better, and this is a wild generalization, but men are better at compartmentalizing, right? I can put it in the cubbyhole called the past and leave it there. Women aren't so good at that. I can move beyond. Someone said something bad, they're doing something bad. Women get caught up. So our discipline between each other is, you know, if my wife is upset and she's going on, and I will say, okay, all right, I'm telling her, no, that's done. This conversation is done. I'm not going there. It's not healthy for us. We're not going to keep talking about this, right? Or there are times when, you know, something is irritating, overwhelming me, and she will, but did God help us in the past? Like, yes. You know, those are disciplines, yeah. Yep. We're going to think correctly. Good. David.
So when you're working to discipline yourself and grow, obviously, you mentioned that there are times when you have to refresh and essentially hang out with your wife. How do you balance relaxing with avoiding becoming complacent? Because obviously, you have to rest sometimes.
Well, you have to have a definite, relaxation it's actually a discipline, right? I am disciplined about spending time with my wife. I don't let things intrude because there are, you know, I have lunch many days of the week. I have lunch with my wife, dinner with my wife. I don't let other things intrude. Schedule it. You got to schedule time off. We are going to go Monday afternoon. We are going to go and do nothing. We're going to go walk around, you know, have a coffee, walk around the square, whatever. You know, we're going to go for a drive. You got to be deliberate and intentional about it. You don't let it be a crisis till your wife wants to kill you. So you have to have a balance and schedule. You got to ask, what is it she needs? You got to be aware of signals. There are times, everybody in life, you need different things at different times, right? So you got to be aware of that. So it's a discipline. I am disciplined about it. I take time off. Yeah. Yep. Date, you know, you've heard the term date night. There are times you need to get the kids babysat and you need to have dinner with your wife alone. That's a discipline. Amen. Right? Or, you know, whatever it might, or, you know, doing something fun with the family. All those things are discipline. You can. I can't tell you percentages, but it can be done. You can keep your relationship with God, your job, your marriage, your family, your ministry. You can keep them all in balance. It can be done. Now, perfectly, no. Every day, no. Life is course corrections. That's okay. That's all right. But you learn if you, and as I say, people, this is a common question wherever I go, what regrets do I have? In the beginning, I was not intentional about valuing my wife. I was like, ministry, ministry, ministry. Oh yeah, you can come along if you want. That was a mistake. So it's not that I have to sacrifice my ministry. If I have a good relationship with my wife, my ministry is enhanced.
Yes.
But you got to be deliberate about it.
Yes.
It's very intentional in doing that and spending time. John?
Yeah. Where do you think that attitude came from? Ministry.
Oh, it came, you know, came from a lot of places. One is I was young. Young rhymes with dumb, and that's sometimes. You know, not all the time, but that's sometimes. It comes from pride. It comes from misunderstanding. It comes from insecurity. There's a lot of things mixed in there. So I grew older and less dumber, you know. I dealt with insecurities. I understood the value of my marriage. You fix those things by. And that'd be different for every person, John. Yeah. But I didn't get it from someone. No one taught me to be young and dumb. No one taught me to not value my marriage. Yeah. I take the credit all by myself, unfortunately. Good. Very good questions, guys. All right.